Good morning. It's good to see you. Thank you for being with us today. We are in Luke chapter 17. If you want to start making your way there to Luke, we are talking about the kingdom of God and various other things. Jesus is going to talk about justice this morning. And so today we want to look at that. Remember, he's talking about discipleship, and Luke has bunched all of these stories and these parables together in these 10 chapters between chapter 10 and 20. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where the climax of the story is going to unfold there in the last week of Jesus' life there in Jerusalem. And so that's where Luke is bringing us to, and so we are on the march, and in the meantime, Luke is teaching us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a believer, and how we should act, and the attitudes we should have, and the beliefs we should have, and the way we should live our life, and so how we should walk as believers in just daily life and what that should look like. So this morning we're going to talk about justice and divine justice, godly justice, and Jesus is teaching here in Luke chapter 17. And so we'll pick up in chapter 17, I think it's verse 20, and then we'll read through and we'll spill over in chapter 18 and go through verse 8. So let's read it together and see what or how it goes. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there, for you see, the kingdom of God is among you. Then he told the disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, look there or look here, but don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it is, or just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken, and the other left. Two will be in a field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. What or where, Lord? They asked him. And he said to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Chapter 18 says, and he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find that faith. Will he find that faith on earth? So this morning, we've got a passage here that is rather interesting. It's a passage that sometimes is misunderstood, I think. And so a lot of times we read this passage and we think end of time. But I think that Jesus was talking about something much more close to the time that the hearers were hearing this. He talks about the fact that they are going to want to be here, seeing the day of the Lord. And so there's a lot of confusion about what is the day of the Lord. Is it a single day? Is it just a grand day when God is revealed? Is it a time when God judges? There's lots of questions about that, but I think there are multiple instances when there are significant days of the Lord. It talks about the day after the day of the Lord. So in other words, it's not the end of time. And so I think that Jesus is talking about an event that is much more close to them. And we'll get into that in a moment. But he talks about this first. He wants to show them the kingdom of God. And so he has these Pharisees who are around him. Now, the Pharisees believed in the kingdom of God, and they had certain expectations. They want to know, what does Jesus believe about the kingdom of God? What is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God? But it doesn't match their expectation of the kingdom of God. You need to understand what their expectation of the kingdom of God was. They want him to explain his teachings because they had different expectations. They had an expectation what was we'll say there was a freedom from exile. Now, even though they had come out of exile in centuries before, they were still metaphorically in exile. Even though they were in the land that they were from, even though they were back in the promised land, back in Israel, they still felt as if they were in exile for two particular reasons. Number one, they were in exile because they were being ruled by the Romans. They were not free. They were not independent. They were not ruled by themselves. They didn't have a king from the line of David or from some other line to rule them. And they had this expectation and this promise from the Old Testament that the line of David would never die and that he would, his rule would never end. And so they had this expectation that someone would inaugurate the kingdom of God, and they would come and they would be a military ruler, and they would get rid of the Romans, and so that they could put back their own freedom. Similarly, something had happened just a couple of centuries before in the days of the Maccabees. The Maccabees, you may have heard that term before, but it's a family name. The Maccabees was a family that was faithful in Israel. And what happens is the Greeks under Alexander the Great come in and they conquer the land, and someone sacrifices a pig on the altar. And all kind of crazy breaks loose. The faithful in Israel lose it because pigs were unclean. Pigs were not animals that you sacrifice to God. And someone sacrificed, Antiochus Epiphanes is the guy's name. He has a pig sacrificed on the altar to Yahweh. And they have a revolt. And they fight, and various Maccabean brothers, there's several of them who lead, and several of them die. But finally, Judas Maccabees is successful in overthrowing that Greek influence in their land. And for a time, for a short while, they are independent, and they rule themselves. But quickly, not long, here come the Romans, and the Romans capture Israel in, I think it's 63 BC. So they are in this idea of, we are in exile politically. We need to be freed even though we are in our own land. Not only are they in exile politically, they believe that they are in exile religiously because they are having to wait for God to show up at the temple. God's glory does not encompass the temple here. God promised in the book of Haggai, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, that latter glory would fill this second temple, and it would be greater than the first. Now, if you remember, or you may not remember or know, that the first temple that Solomon built, the son of David, his temple is destroyed by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. And when that temple was destroyed, they go into exile. They are taken from their land, and so they are taken out of the land. But after the Medes and the Persians, or the Persians and then the Medes, come in and take over the Babylonians, they allow Israel to go home and to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And in the book of Ezra, we see the temple is reconsecrated and reopened for Israel. And it's the second temple. We call it the second temple of Yahweh. But God's glory had never came or never come and rested in that temple. So they're waiting for the day of the Lord. They're waiting for the kingdom of God to erupt in their lifetime. There was promises made in the book of Daniel that we're not going to get into, but there was this expectation in this time period, in this math that they did, that they were living in the days when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not going to be coming the way you think it is. Your expectations are wrong. It would come, but in reality, it's not going to come with the signs that you want. There's not going to be this cosmic event that's going to say, oh, the kingdom of God is here. The day of the Lord is already among you, he tells them. The kingdom is among you. It is already here. Jesus' presence had inaugurated the kingdom. Jesus was giving them not necessarily political freedom, but more important freedom. That's a freedom that they get to have relationship with God. It was a different type of religious freedom where God did not have to indwell the temple, but that he would indwell the individual through the Holy Spirit. And so they say, Jesus is teaching them that your expectations are wrong. The kingdom is here, and it's already in your midst. For us today, the kingdom of God continues. It continues in the life of those who are faithful to him. The kingdom of God is here through the Holy Spirit living in believers. Now, the kingdom of God is not just the church. The church is part of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is the rule of God. God being our king and ruling over us and trying to make this restoration of the earth and the culture and things around us. We are to influence culture and not just respond or react to culture. We are to make things better. We are to put the world to right, as one author would say. So the kingdom is here among us. We are to live under the rule. That's what Jesus teaches. Pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven the way God declares it. And our prayer is that that would happen here on earth as well, through the lives we live and through the way we walk and talk with one another. So the kingdom is here. How much of the kingdom is ruling in your life, though, is the question. How much of a servant of the kingdom are you? How much of a member of the kingdom do you find yourself in? Are you a disciple? Are you a believer? Are you a Christian who says, God, may your rule encompass my life and all those around me? May I change this world for the better by living for you and influencing others for your glory. So Jesus tells them that their expectations are wrong. These Pharisaic expectations of what the kingdom will be like. But not only the kingdom would be is wrong, but their expectation of the day of the Lord is wrong. Again, this is the second thing I want you to see in this kind of this movement that Jesus is talking to them with. And he wants them to realize that the day of the Lord is not the end of time, but pretty much the end of time as they know it. The Son of Man, or the coming of the Son of Man in power, is a day that they longed for. They wanted God to show up. They wanted God to be there amongst them, but they missed it. Again, they had the wrong expectations. They waited for that day when God would come and destroy their enemies and vindicate them. But Jesus, again, is telling them that their expectations of Messiah are wrong. Jesus will not be a political ruler. Never intended to be a political ruler who will free them from the Romans. At no point does Jesus say, pick up your sword and fight the Romans. At no point does he say, we're going to be free from these outside forces. But Jesus is trying to teach them that what really matters is their relationship with God. Instead, a day is going to come when he will suffer. Jesus turns the table and says, the day of the Lord is not coming when the Romans will suffer, but when Jesus suffers. In that day, God's wrath will be poured out on him. That day, he will go to the cross and die a death he does not deserve for a people who really deserve it. He dies in our place and offers us forgiveness for our sin. That's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be absent from God. You can have relationship with him. And so Jesus says the day is coming. Judgment will come later. And he compares the judgment to two great judgments in the Old Testament. And what he's saying is these two judgments are similar. If you look at them and if you read, he said they're going about eating and drinking and getting married. And then all of a sudden, Noah goes in the ark. The doors close and the rain comes. The flood waters raise and they're judged and they're all destroyed. It's similar, like in the days of Lot, who lives in Sodom, and he is doing, they're just living life. They're eating and drinking and having fun and doing this and that. And then all of a sudden, when God pulls Lot out of Sodom, and here comes sulfur and fire falls from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's judgment comes on them. Notice God's judgment is full and God's judgment is complete. And so God destroys them. It is all of a sudden. And he gives them some warnings. He says, when the judgment comes, don't you go down from the roof and pack a bag. Don't you, if you're in a field, don't you go home and get things ready. You just get out of here. You run for the hills. Says there's, it's going to come quickly, it's going to come swiftly, it's going to be like two people are sleeping and one of them is gone. Then two women are grinding and then one of them is taken. It's going to be swift, it's going to be unexpected. Now a lot of people think, oh, this is Jesus coming back and one of them was a believer and the other was not. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is what we know as the war of 66, or the Jewish War of 66. The Jews begin to revolt in 66, and the Romans are already there, but they show up in force. And in 70 AD, the Romans crush the rebellion. After 4 years of fighting the Jewish revolt of 66 to 70, the Romans destroy the temple. And in that day, the temple is gone. In that day, there judgment comes, and it was swift. When the Romans came in, Josephus tells us terrible, terrible stories of the battles. It was a horrible war, and the things that happened are just almost too gross to talk about. He talks about how people were crucified, and so much so that they ran out of crosses and ran out of wood to crucify people. If you looked out from Jerusalem around the walls, outside walls, people, it was just a huge mass circle of crucifixions. People would try to run away and they would kill them. People would eat their gold and their fine jewels and in hopes of smuggling them out. And when they figured it out, the Romans would just cut them open and take the jewels and the gold out of their stomachs. They wouldn't even kill them. They would just cut them open and take the stuff. It was horrible. It was gruesome. And that's why Jesus warns, when that day comes, you run. When that day comes, you get out of here. You will see God's judgment through the Romans. And they say, well, how will we know? Jesus says, all you're going to see is the vultures. Can you imagine the dead bodies that were around Jerusalem in 66 to 70 AD? And then a few years later, in 135 AD, it's called the Borkova Revolt. Guy whose last name was, or his name was Borkova, son of Koba, he leads a revolt. And for a short time, he has some winnings. And for a short time, they have a little bit of independence. And then again, the Romans come in, and this time, they totally annihilate them to the point of almost getting rid of the whole population. And Jesus says, that day, you're going to be looking for me. When this horrible thing happens to you, you are going to be looking for me. The day of the Lord is coming, but it's not what you expect. It's not going to be freedom. It's not going to be vindication from God on Israel's behalf, but it's going to be God's judgment for your idolatry and your refusal to worship me. It makes you wonder today, how much have we missed? How much have we misconstrued? How much of our expectations are totally wrong when it comes to God? We have a culture that has displayed a God or has shown a God to us that is not biblical. We have a culture that keeps saying God is love, which means God is God. We must be tolerant of those who are wrong. But I will be honest with you, and I want you to know that tolerance does not equal love. When your child is doing something wrong, you don't tolerate it, but out of love, you correct it. And so we need to be people who are changing our culture for the good. We are to impact our culture. The kingdom of God is one in which we change it from the inside out, and God restores the world. And that full restoration won't come until he comes back. But we are, in the meantime, are supposed to impact it and change it and make it better. And I'm afraid that the culture is changing the church instead of the church changing the culture. The church has become less and less. We've said, oh, our religion is private. Oh, our religion is personal. Oh, our religion is something just that we do here in the shadows. It's something we just do on Sunday. We don't want to offend anyone. And we've missed the point that the gospel is offensive, that loving Jesus is offensive, that people who don't love God won't love you. And Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Expect it. But we're still supposed to live lives that are worthy of persecution. If you're not feeling persecution, maybe it's because you're not living a life that's worthy of it. God will come back. Jesus will return. And when he returns, what kind of church is he going to find? Is he going to find one that influences the world around it? or is he going to find one that's being influenced by the world? Last thing he does is he gives us this parable. It's an interesting parable about how we should pray and be consistent in our prayer and be persistent in our prayer. And Jesus is talking about justice and vindication here, and he gives us this story of a widow who has no other means of finding justice. And she goes to a judge whose job it was to dole out justice. And he doesn't have time for her. He doesn't have time to hear her case. He doesn't have time to hear about what's going on and the injustice in her life. And so he just blows her off. And she keeps coming back. She's persistent. She comes back over and over and over again. And every time he just ignores her and sends her away. It says that he didn't fear God and he didn't respect man. That, in other words, he didn't care about what his responsibility was as a judge. But finally, he says, in order for this woman to leave me alone, I'm going to hear her case. To get her out of his hair, so to speak. And so he listens to her and he judges properly and he doles out the justice that she requested and that her case required. And Jesus says, you need to be like that widow. You need to be persistent. If this evil judge is able to finally, through the persistence of the widow, listen to her and dole out justice, how much more will God the Father, who is not evil, but who cares about you, will listen to you and bring vindication? It's a call for us to be persistent. Not that you're going to annoy God. Not that you're going to get in God's hair and God just wants to blow you off and get rid of you. But are you going to be persistent? And there's different reasons why we need to be persistent in prayer. Sometimes it's just a whim that I think I want this, and so I'm going to ask God for it. And then 15 minutes later, you don't care about it. It's like a child who sees a toy on TV or in a magazine and says, oh, I need that. And then 10 minutes later, they have no idea what they needed. Or you maybe had experienced that. You just had to have something and you buy it. And then within a week, you're bored with it. In the greater things of life, God tests whether we really want something. It's not that he doesn't know. But sometimes we pray and we're persistent. And you pray for something for years, like something really important, like the salvation of a family member, of a child, of a mother, of a grandparent, maybe of a grandchild. And you pray for years. God is maybe not giving you what you want, but you keep praying. It's not that God is unjust. It's not that God is uncaring, but God is at work. God is not like the evil judge who says, I don't have time for them. But he is a God who cares greatly. Don't think that God's justice won't come. Be persistent. God is the one who will bring about vindication. Pray with persistence without losing heart. Endure in your faith. You're not going to bother God. He's not bothered by your prayer. He would vindicate you either in this life in the afterlife. You know, in the book of Revelation, it pictures, it's a wonderful picture. And it's kind of lost on us because we don't use incense, you know, in ritual. But in the Old Testament, they would burn incense. And even in the New Testament, prior to Jesus' his death and resurrection, in the temple, they would burn incense to God. And it says that our prayers are captured, if you will, in these bowls. And they're like incense that burns before God. It's a pleasant picture of what our prayers are to God. They're offerings to Him. And so we pray with persistence. We pray with endurance. We pray and then we let it influence our faith. And sometimes Jesus says yes. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes He says not yet. But we keep praying till we get an answer. We get a clear answer of what God's desire is for our life. As Chris plays, will you pray? Think about God's justice, God's kingdom in your own life. And seek the Father. Be persistent. Father God, we thank You that You are God who hears our prayer, that You're not evil, that You don't ignore us, You don't throw us away, but You use prayer to mold us, that You hear our prayer, that You answer our prayer, that You're not like this evil judge, that You will dole out justice. Maybe it's not when we expect it or when we want it, but You are God who vindicates. God, I pray that we would be people of the kingdom, that we would influence the world around us, that we would help to restore it to the way that You originally created it. In Your name we pray.